Over the last few times that I've been privileged to speak, we've been thinking about the life of Elijah. And I want to continue with that this morning, but to think about some of the times that Elijah prayed. Prayer is a topic I don't think I've ever spoken on that before, because really, you know, I feel that really I've still very much got my L plates on and in need of instruction rather than teaching others. But I do want us to try and look at scriptures this morning. And the first part I want to speak about is that Elijah prayed out of concern for his nation. You remember that during the previous studies that King Ahab and King Jezebel were leading the country, but they were leading the country into sin and godlessness, to paganism and the worship of Baal and other gods. And the nation had been a theocracy with God as their king. And he had entered into a covenant with the people. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 28. There are lots of blessings that God would bestow upon the country if they were obedient to him. But there were also curses. And it goes on, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not follow carefully all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there's a list of them that goes on. The Lord will strike you with scorching heat. The sky over your head will be bronze and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. They will come down from your skies until you are destroyed. And Elijah was concerned because his country was going off away from God. And he prayed for his leaders, as we should pray for our leaders. And yet they continued in this apostasy. And so we read in James, that verse that Norman reminded us of earlier. Elijah prayed that God would invoke the curse, that he would bring drought on the land, bring the nation to its knees, to teach it to a lesson, to turn them back to God. We read that Elijah was a human being, even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now we might consider, well, actually Elijah was a traitor, bringing his country down like that. And of course, you know, there was great personal cost. He himself suffered the drought, the hardship, camping in that Kereth ravine, and then having to go across the country to Zarephath and live with this widow there, and depend upon the bread and the meal and the oil not running out. But you see, in prayer, we must seek not our own benefit, but God's glory. And that is what he prayed for, that God's name would no longer be spurned and cast aside, but that the nation would turn back to God, away from the idols. And so our prayer should really be for God's blessing and glory, not our personal benefit. And we can understand that God does sometimes punish immediately and directly. Not all judgments are reserved until that day when he will return again. Then every right will be put, wrong will be put right, and all will be just before him. The way to deal with these things when God does judge, just when he does send difficulties, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God to repent and turn back to him. See, these difficulties that he sends in our lives as a means of judgment can actually be means of grace to us, to turn us back to God, to develop our patience, to develop our godliness. There was a book written a lot of years ago now called A Severe Mercy, and it told the tale of some tragedies and yet how God was known through those huge and difficult circumstances. See, the Bible tells us, the apostle writes in Romans chapter 8:28, that all things will work together for the good of those who love God. All life's experiences, though some of them may seem like reversals, they all together as a whole will work for our good because we love God. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. We have the same God that he had, one who delights to hear our cries. And we must never underestimate what he will do in response to our prayer requests. You know, in our lifetimes we've seen things that, such as the Iron Curtain coming down, you know, things that seemed so vast and set in place, yet those have happened as a result of prayer. We've seen people in this very chapel healed and well. So God answers prayer. But the second thing I want to think about is that Elijah prayed in a crisis. He had gone to Zarephath. He was living with this widow. And they had been supplied for a long time with the prayer, with the meal and with the oil. And then tragedy strikes. The son, the widow's son, dies. And Elijah, again, was a person just like us. He would have lived with this young lad. We assume that he's young. And no doubt grown fond of him. But Elijah's concern was for God's reputation, that it would be tarnished by this terrible event. People might say, well, God was able to beat the drought and the famine, able to provide food, but when it came to death, well, no, he was outclassed there. The disciples came across, I think it was a blind man, and they asked the Saviour, did this man sin that he was blind, or was it his parents? He was born blind. And Jesus had to say, well, neither. He was blind so that the glory of God could be revealed in his healing. And this event, though it came as a surprise to Elijah, he took the son up to his room where he normally prayed, and prayed over him. Maybe it was to take him away from the widow who would obviously have been terribly upset. You see, the strong relationship that Elijah had with God, that existing relationship, helped him to cope. You know, we need to develop our relationship with our Lord and Saviour day by day and through the years. And when crisis comes, it will become natural to us to turn to our God. God is gracious, and you know, if people cry to him in a crisis, Lord, help me, then he will often graciously help. But you know, such things, you know, if people barter with God, if you get me out of this fix, I'll do such and such. You know, such relationships often do not last. Elisha's relationship was strong enough with God that he was even able to challenge God. And he asked God in that prayer, well, my God, why have you brought this tragedy on the widow that I am staying with by causing her son to die? You know, we get upset. Elijah was of like passions, I think the old version of the Bible says. And he was upset and he asked God, well, why have you done this? It's okay to ask God questions, to even complain, because we know him well. But then Elijah goes on to pray for the boy to be healed. Then he stretched himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, my Lord God, let this boy's life return to him. See, he'd got that relationship there. My Lord God, his Lord, his God. And he cried that he knew that God was able to do that. Though it's the first time that anyone had been raised to life, I think, recorded in the Bible. Yet God graciously answers his cries and grants the boy new life. When we faced crises, we need to stick to our routine, stick to our God. We should not abandon God in a crisis, jettison our faith. Rather, we run to the one who has afflicted us. But I want to move on a bit, as time is moving on, and consider now Elijah in the next stage, the study that David brought to us on Mount Carmel, and that contest there between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, representing the Lord God. See, the people had forgotten God's law. They had forgotten the miracles that God had worked in Egypt and the tremendous conquest that he had brought in, bringing them into the land. You know, the cities that had been conquered, Jericho, the walls falling down, and all this tremendous heritage. And so Elijah was praying for God to show who indeed was God. And we read then that the prophets of Baal had taken their bullock, they had made an altar, laid it on the altar, and they had been dancing around and crying to their god Baal from early morning until into the afternoon. And the Bible says that no one took any notice. Elijah encouraged them to shout louder. Maybe their God was asleep. But there was nothing. So then Elijah steps forward, repairs the altar, prepares his sacrifice. And then at the time of the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, of Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water that he'd put in the trench. He drenched it with water to make sure that there was no doubt that the fire was from God. It's a relatively short prayer compared with the chanting and dancing for hours on end that the prophets of Baal had done. And yet God does not hear us for our much speaking. We're not to babble like the pagans, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11. Of course, this wasn't the first time that Elijah had prayed about what he was doing on the mount. He had done all these things at your command. And all these things could have included the request for the drought and the punishment on the nation. This whole contest had been arranged at God's command. And, you know, we mustn't be foolhardy in our Christian lives and go out on a limb and hope that God will turn up. No, Elijah had done this at his command. He prays then to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The God who had formed the nation, who had called Abraham to himself out of the Ur of the Chaldees into a land that he didn't know. Then Jacob, you know, the father of the 12 tribes, their roots, he's reminding them of where they come from and whom they owed allegiance. You know, he prayed this prayer out loud so that he might be heard by the people and that then God might answer in response and be vindicated. You know, praying out loud is a bit like Jesus praying before the tomb of Lazarus. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Elijah had already been heard by God. God knew. But Jesus carried on in his prayer. "I knew that you always heard me, you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." And Elijah had to pray out loud, pray so that it was crystal clear to these people that when the fire fell, it was in response to him seeking that from God. Elijah knew what the outcome was going to be, that God was going to reveal himself. And yet he's earnest. Answer me, he cries. Eager for God to reveal himself. You know, we too must be earnest in our prayers, especially when we're assured of God's will. When we pray according to his word, we can be confident in prayer when we know his will, when we just pray according to the Bible. But that brings us on to the next thing, the confidence that Elijah had in prayer. Because after the rain had fallen, the fire had fallen, the prophets would, Baal were done away with, Elijah was convinced that God would honour the blessing from Deuteronomy 28. Blessings of rain and of crops and of food, that God would acknowledge the return to him. And Elijah instructed the king Ahab. He said to him, "Go and eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain." Now, it hadn't actually started raining then. It was still a sunny day. But Elijah doesn't go to the feast. He goes up, climbs to the top of the mountain with his servant, and then he petitions God to send rain to fulfill the covenant, to lift the curse. Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing there, he said. "Seven times," Elijah said, "go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And then a couple of verses later we read, "The sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy storm, rainstorm came on." See, Elijah could pray with confidence. He was asking God to honour his word, praying in God's will. He knows that the rain is coming, and yet he still asked. And how did he ask? Well, he asked in humility. He had stood there representing God before the nation, and perhaps he could think, "Well, I'm the man. I've done this great deed." And yet here we see him lying on the ground, face in the dust. He can't make the rain come on his own. What a contrast that is to the praying of the prophets of Baal, who were dancing around and chanting and trying to work up some fervour, slashing themselves, pouring with blood. Here he is in humility, abased, prostrate on the ground. And yet he prays there. Seven times he persisted in prayer. He continued to pray. Keeps sending the servant to look and see. I think that persistence, that shows a boldness in prayer. Continuing, wrestling with God until he receives what he wanted. And that's a bit of a sort of dichotomy there, isn't there, between this boldness and yet remaining humble. The writer to the Hebrews says to us, encourage us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help in our time of need. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace because we don't come in our own merit, but in the merit and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come there not because we have everything, but we need to find grace to help. We come humbly, confessing our inability, our need, and it's there that we seek help. And the Lord will hear us, and he will answer. But I want to, in the last few minutes, to consider the next portion of the life of Elijah. And if there's an opportunity, I want to look at that perhaps in another message, if God wills. But God, Elijah told Ahab to get in his chariot and to go off home, because otherwise the rain would stop him. And we read that Ahab rode off to Jezreel, and the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab, ahead of his chariot, all the way to Jezreel. Now I think there may have been several towns called Jezreel, named after the arrogant Jezebel. But the one that's in the map in my Bible is about 30 miles away from Mount Carmel. So Elijah was going to run more than a marathon in front of Ahab's chariot. You know, Ahab could have welcomed him into the chariot as the hero of the day, the one who had prayed to God, shown the way back to God, lifted the curse, allowed the rains to come and the food to grow. And yet Ahab is pleased to let him run in front as a slave might have done. But then Elijah is threatened. Jezebel says, well, I'm going to, as you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah ran away into the desert. Remember, he was a human being, even as we are. And the mental strain, the stress of that event on Carmel had taken its toll. Then running that marathon and more, physically and mentally exhausted. And we read of him collapsed in a heap. Elijah prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. But God was gracious to Elijah, and he didn't answer his prayers. Isn't it good sometimes that God doesn't answer and give us the things we ask for, because they would not be good for us? God instead gave him food and rest. Some of you know of Maslow, I think it is, hierarchy of needs. And those things of rest and of sustenance, nourishment, are right at the bottom upon everything else. Everything else is built on upon those. Elijah then is able to go on and to meet with God in a place where God had been met with before, in Mount Horeb. And there he's able to pour out his heart to God. And again, that's okay to do that. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I, only I, am left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So cry to God for help. But again, God graciously answered him, over and above what he could have asked or thought. In response, God appeared to Elijah. Not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire that came, but in that still small voice, able to audibly hear God in that his presence there. But then God was going to appoint an assistant to Elijah. Elisha was going to be his helper. New kings were going to be appointed. Kings that would come and judge Israel and put pressure on them to turn back to God. And there was encouragement that there were others who hadn't turned the knee to Baal, and not just one or two, but thousands. You see, God was merciful to Elijah. God had provided what he needed, so he was able to return and continue working for him. God is gracious and hears our cries, our desperate wails, the times when we come to an end of ourselves. He provides all that we need, and he will answer our cries. Hebrews again, chapter 13, that verse that taught the children sometimes, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hymn writer wrote, in every condition, in sickness and in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land or the sea, as my days may demand, so shall my strength ever be. In fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. So what shall we say in conclusion? Well, we've reminded ourselves that Elijah was a person, a human being like us. He prayed in secret. He prayed in private for the boy. He prayed in public. He prayed with his servant on the mountain. He prayed at the high points in his life, representing God before the people. He prayed at the low points in the desert, collapsed from exhaustion. Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel that men should always pray and not give up. Let's make that our life's habit, that we continue to commune with our God, to be open with him and he with us. We're going to sing our closing hymn.